If you've spent any time reading the Bible or watching disaster movies, you've heard of Armageddon. It's become shorthand in popular culture for the ending of everything. The final catastrophe, the ultimate showdown, the last bad day before the credits roll. But most people have no idea that Armageddon is simply the Greek rendering of a Hebrew place name, Har Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo. And here we are, standing on it. Or rather, we're standing in it. Because Megiddo isn't exactly a mountain, it's a tell, an archaeological mound built up over millennia of human occupation, destruction, rebuilding, and occupation again. Archaeologists have identified 26 distinct layers of civilization here. 26 separate cities, one stacked on top of another like the world's most depressing layer cake. Each layer represents people who thought this time things would work out. Some of them were right, for a while anyway. Most weren't. That's Megiddo in a nutshell. We're here at Megiddo in northern Israel. This is the trench that the archaeologists originally dug in the side of the tell, the mound, the archaeological mound. It was a kind of new method of archaeology that they were using. And this is the trench that they dug. That way they could uncover all the layers of occupation. I believe there's some 24 layers of occupation that make up the tell of Megiddo. And that right there is the high point altar that the pagans used to sacrifice on. The key to understanding Megiddo is geography. The tell sits at the southwestern edge of the Jezreel Valley, commanding the most important mountain pass through the Carmel Ridge, the Wadi Ara, known in ancient times as part of the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. This was the ancient world's equivalent of an interstate interchange. If you were moving an army, a trade caravan, or a royal entourage between Egypt and Mesopotamia, you almost certainly passed through here. That made Megiddo strategically invaluable and perpetually dangerous. To control Megiddo was to control the flow of power across the ancient Near East. Everybody wanted it. Everybody fought for it. And the plain below, the Jezreel Valley, became arguably the most blood-soaked piece of real estate in human history. Pharaoh Thutmose III fought here in 1457 BC in what may be the first battle in recorded history for which we have a detailed record. The Egyptians, Canaanites, Israelites, Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans, Crusaders, Mamluks, Ottomans, Napoleon Bonaparte, and the British under General Allenby in 1918, all of them have contested this ground. Napoleon, standing here in 1799 after his own battle at Megiddo, reportedly called Jezreel Valley, quote, the most natural battleground on the face of the earth, unquote. Napoleon wasn't exactly prone to understatement, but he wasn't wrong. Megiddo appears in Israel's history almost from the beginning. Joshua defeated its Canaanite king during the conquest, though the city itself remained stubbornly in Canaanite hands for generations. Judges 5 places a pivotal Israelite victory over the Canaanite general Sisera by the waters of Megiddo. And the Song of Deborah, which commemorates it, is widely considered one of the oldest poems in the entire Bible. It was Solomon who turned Megiddo into a showpiece of Israelite imperial power. Along with Hazor and Gezer, he fortified it as one of the three chariot cities. The famous six-chambered gate discovered by archaeologists here is nearly identical to gates found at both Hazor and Gezer, a remarkable confirmation of the biblical account. What were once called Solomon's stables, they were massive pillared structures capable of housing hundreds of horses and chariots, well, they're now generally attributed to Ahab's reign. But the point stands, this was Israel's military-industrial complex, ancient edition. Then came the Assyrians. Tiglath-Pileser III, he swept through the area in 733 through 32 BC, dismantled the northern kingdom, and turned Megiddo into the capital of an Assyrian province. You can actually see traces of the Assyrian administrative buildings in the archaeological record, a stark, silent testimony to Israel's judgment for covenantal unfaithfulness. The people the prophets had warned were gone. The city that had once been a crown jewel in the Davidic Empire was now filing reports to Nineveh. Perhaps no moment in Megiddo's biblical history is more poignant than the death of King Josiah in 609 BC. Josiah was one of Judah's greatest kings, a reformer, a man who wept when the law of God was read aloud in his presence, a king who had led the most sweeping spiritual revival Judah had seen in generations. When Pharaoh Necho II marched north to aid the crumbling Assyrian remnant against Babylon, Josiah inexplicably intercepted him here at Megiddo. The text gives us no divine mandate for that decision. Necho actually warned him off. Josiah went out anyway. He disguised himself, which suggests that he had some anxiety about the outcome, and was struck, seemingly at random, by Egyptian archers. His servants carried him wounded from the field, and he died in Jerusalem. All of Judah mourned. Jeremiah composed laments, and the chronicler notes that the mourning for Josiah became a tradition in Israel. It's one of the Bible's more baffling deaths, a good man, an unexplained decision, and a grief that echoed for generations. Megiddo has a way of doing that. Of course, you cannot stand here without thinking about the passage in Revelation 16, the gathering of the kings of the earth, as we read to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, whatever precise form that final conflict takes, John's choice of this location is not random. He chose a place where many generations of human civilization had come to fight, a place whose very name had become synonymous with decisive, world-altering conflict. The God of history, who has watched army after army march across this valley, will one day end that long sequence of battles, not with another temporary victor, but with the return of the King of Kings. That's Megiddo, 26 cities of human striving, one valley of prophetic destiny, and a name that echoes from Deborah's song all the way to the book of Revelation. Now let's hear what Pastor David has to say about it.
I'm standing on the very edge of the ancient city of Megiddo, which is now something that they call Tel Megiddo, or the Hill of Megiddo. It's the ancient ruins. And here at Megiddo, which is in front of me, they say that there's some 24 levels of ancient civilizations piled one on top of each other at this important archaeological site. Now, that's what's in front of me that you can't really see because of where the camera's positioned. But what's behind me is the Valley of Jezreel, the plain of Esdraelon. And that's a very important place in the Bible. You see, Jezreel is the Old Testament name for the valley that separated Samaria from Galilee. And this is the major corridor through the hills of northern Israel. The name Jezreel means God sows or God makes fruitful. And this was a very much fruitful valley in the days of the Bible, although in later centuries, it became much of a marshland and swampland. But when the Israelites came back into the land in the late 19th century and early 20th century, they drained the swamps and they built what you could call an agricultural wonder in the valley behind me. It's really a fulfillment of what God promised in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6. Let me read that verse to you. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Friends, that's happened. Fruit from Israel is exported all over the world. It's just another fulfillment of prophecy, an example of how God has a continuing place for this land and this people in his unfolding plan of the ages. Now, this valley, the Valley of Jezreel, the plain of Esdraelon behind me, it's also a very strategic location. And in the Bible, many important battles took place on this piece of land. In today, as well as in ancient times, whoever controlled this valley controlled the trade. And if you controlled the trade, then you prospered. And two major trade routes converged through this valley. It's really difficult to find a more strategic position in any part of this world. Now, again, this valley, because of its great value, because it's a meeting point between great corridors that lead different places, this valley was the scene of many bloody battles in the Bible. For example, General Barak destroyed Sisera near here. We read in Judges that he was defeated near the waters of Megiddo. That's in Judges chapter 5, verse 19. Gideon defeated the Midianites and the Amalekites near here, camping in the valley of Jezreel. That's behind me. That's in Judges chapter 6, verse 33. This is where Jehu avenged the atrocities of Ahab and Jezebel, defeating their son, King Jehoram of Israel. That's in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 27. And King Josiah, who was one of the later kings of the kingdom of Judah, one of the good kings of the kingdom of Judah, he died here attempting to stop Pharaoh Necho here at Megiddo. That's in 2 Kings chapter 23. Now, since Bible times, many other battles have been fought in this piece of land behind me. It's such a strategic place that it's fought over again and again. So the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Israelites, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Persians, and even the British in World War I all fought strategic important battles in this place behind me. Napoleon, that famous French general, called this land the most perfect battlefield in the world. And many Christians are familiar with this land, the Valley of Jezreel, the Plain of Esdraelon, which we, because of its association with the city of Megiddo, we call it Har Megiddo, Armageddon. They realize that this will be the place of the final battle before the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, you can look down this valley and see the place where the final leader of the world, that position, that's a person that's often called the Antichrist, it's not the best name for him in the scriptures, but this final world leader will lead the world in battle against the return of Jesus Christ. It's described for us somewhat here in Revelation chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. I want to read those verses for you, starting at verse 12 of Revelation 16. We read this. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to this place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Friends, that place is right behind me. In this great, vast valley of Jezreel, the plain of Esdraelon. It's gonna happen. You know, I often say that the Bible events spoken of in the past happened. Real people, real places, in a real time. The same is going to be true of what happens in the future. When will it happen? I can't say, you can't say, but we should have a responsibility to be ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And on that topic, let me give you just sort of a quick summary of what I would say I believe will be the sort of events of Jesus's actual return, his actual second coming. I'm not talking about sort of the eschatological checklist that goes up to that point, but what will happen when Jesus Christ actually returns to the earth? Here's my understanding of it. And again, I know this is somewhat open for debate, but let me give you my understanding. Number one, the army from a global confederation led by a coming world leader gathers at Armageddon, the Valley of Jezreel here in central Israel. This land right behind me, that's number one. Number two, Jerusalem is attacked and half of the city is taken captive by those who are enemies of God, his Messiah, and the people of Israel. Number three, Israel turns to their Messiah in faith. In repentance, they confess their sins. Number four, Jesus Christ returns in glory from heaven to the earth, and all that is accompanied by cosmic upheaval and armies coming with Jesus from heaven. Number five, the returning Jesus first comes to Bozra. That's over in what is modern day Jordan, sort of the land of ancient Edom. And there he defends the Jewish people who have escaped there as refugees from this attack that has come upon them. Then Jesus goes from Bozra to the valley of Jezreel, that area right behind me, where the Battle of Armageddon takes place. And then finally, after the victory at Armageddon, Jesus comes in victory to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, he'll set up his earthly kingdom, sometimes known as the Millennial Kingdom. Now, look, can I guarantee that's going to be the exact order of events of how Jesus comes back to this? I can't. But I think that that's a reasonable putting together of things that the Bible says. But friends, make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ will return, and part of his physical return to this earth will be an appearance here at the Valley of Jezreel at the Battle of Armageddon. We as believers need to be ready. May I say, you as an individual believer, you need to live with the proper anticipation. I say proper, not a fanatical, not a crazy anticipation, but a proper anticipation of the return of Jesus, and do your best to live to his glory right here, right now. That's what will make you ready for his return.